Yes, if you want to keep your Bibles open at Colossians 3, please. It's actually great that John began with that reading from Psalm 119. It's a wonderful psalm about sort of the power and the goodness of God's word. And when I was quite a young Christian, I met up with an older man in the church I was going to so we could sort of read the Bible and pray together. And he really opened that up to me, actually, just how great and glorious God's word is. But early on in those meetings, I remember him saying there were sort of two of the most important words we can ever ask of any section of the Bible. And those words are, so what? And I remember at first thinking that sounded a bit rude, and actually off the back of Psalm 119, it just sounds really ungrateful. It sounds like we've lost sight of what God's word is. But again, I think what this man was trying to tell me was actually, we've got to ask the question every time we come to God's word, why is this bit of the Bible important? What difference should it make to my life and to my relationships with God and with the people around me? There are great two words for us to remember anytime we open God's word, because we do lose sight sometimes of the purpose of Scripture. And again, actually, Anne earlier showing that clip to us reminds us of what the whole Bible's about. The Bible is God's living word written to lead us to Jesus and equip us to live for him. So whatever bit of the Bible we're reading, Old or New Testament, poetry or history, familiar or unfamiliar, we need to say, well, what does this tell me about Jesus and how does this equip me to know him, to love him, and to live for him? See, the Bible is a deeply practical book. But I say that, and we have to confess, some passages seem more practical than others. And if you were listening to Colossians 3, 1-4, it's probably one of those passages that doesn't sound very practical at first. In fact, it sounds pretty baffling in some ways. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a group of Christians living in Colossae in modern-day Turkey, and he wants to remind them of their new identity since they placed their faith in Christ. And for Paul, we were thinking throughout this series we began last week, we're carrying on this week, what Paul's definition of a Christian is. And for Paul, as with nearly all the writers of the New Testament, a Christian is someone who is in Christ, someone who is united with Christ. So they are now in Christ, and Christ is now in them. It's an amazing understanding of the Christian life, actually. It's one that we've generally lost sight of. As modern Christians, the New Testament teaches us we are as close to Jesus as it is possible to be. But then we begin to think, well, that's an amazing idea, but so what? What difference should that make to the way we live today? Look at verse 3 of Colossians 3 for some, again, I want to say fairly baffling words at first. For you died, said Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, it's an amazing concept, but kind of what difference does that make on Monday morning? What difference does that make when I go home from Avenue School today? And the Apostle Paul's convinced it makes a huge difference. That matters because the Christian life, Paul says, is not about a list of rules or belief. It is a new identity in Christ, given to us by God, that has the power to change how we live in this world. The Christian life is about identity and where we place our identity as people. So verse 1, if you look down at that of Colossians 3, Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. The word he uses there literally means seek the things above. Make it your business to remember your identity in Christ. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Literally, fill your mind with this. Paul is telling the Colossians, set your hearts and your minds on your new identity in Christ, and then you'll be equipped to live for him wherever you happen to be. Remember who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and then live out the new identity he gives to you. The new identity he shares with everyone who trusts in him, to be secure and safe and loved in Christ. Because Paul knows that the Colossians, just like anyone, we naturally devolve to thinking, well, Christian life, that's about rules. Non-Christians see a Christian go, well, Christian life's all about the things you can't do that I can do. Or maybe a Christian just thinks, well, if I just keep my nose clean, God's going to be okay with me. But actually, Paul says, no, you're in Christ. This is a relationship of intimacy and closeness. And if you're going to live for Christ in this world, you need to hold on to that. So let's look at what Paul has to say in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Again, we're going to say that the big refrain, the thing he keeps sort of trying to say in these verses is, always remember you're in Christ, Colossians. Always remember this. And why is Paul so determined they get this? Because Paul knows there are plenty of other voices out there telling people who they are and where they belong. So if you're here last week, you might remember we thought about what some people call the modern crisis of identity. More and more people in the West are obsessed with questions of identity now. Who am I? Where do I fit in the world? We just don't know anymore. There's a wonderful freedom in that, some people tell us. You can be whoever you want to be, but in reality, it just exhausts us. It crushes us. It leaves us feeling lost and anxious. Who am I? Where do I fit? And if there was a crisis of identity today, well, actually, Paul says in Colossians, there's a crisis of identity in the first century world too. See, the culture of first century Colossae gave lots of different answers for people saying, well, who am I? Where do I fit? The first answer they kind of gave is, well, you are what you do. You're defined by what you do. Take a look at a little bit before chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. I'll read that for us. Paul says again to these Christians, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul says, actually, Christians, you're losing sight of who you are. You're making the Christian life about the things that you do, or more accurately, the things that you don't do. I don't do these things because that's what a Christian is. I don't do these things because then God's happy with me. Their sense of identity was all about the moral code they followed and how well they were doing in living up to that code. I hope we can see, actually, there are still plenty of voices in our own culture that tell us this is where we find our identity, through what we do. Again, actually, just really simply think of one of the first questions you ask someone when you meet them. What do you do? It's very revealing, you find out what someone's job is. But again, the danger is that comes to define us. I am a teacher. On a good day in a classroom, I love being a teacher. On a bad day, I'm crushed as a teacher. I'm an accountant. I'm a doctor. I'm a hairdresser. This defines me. I'm a mum. I'm a dad. I'm a brother. I'm a grandparent. You are what you do. Or you are what you don't do. And again, actually, we might think that's just something that Christians get hung up about, the things you're not allowed to do. Certainly sounds like in Paul's character in that, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But actually, our whole culture often likes to define itself by the things we don't do, by maybe how better we are than some other people. So for the Colossians, they didn't handle certain foods, taste certain drinks, touch certain things. For us, maybe I'd never vote for that party, or I'd never let my kids go out dressed like that. Again, we have so many little tiny ways to go, well, I wouldn't do that because I'm better than that, because that's where my identity comes from. And someone pointed out to me recently the whole Brexit referendum. In one sense, it's kind of exposed how intolerant our whole society is, because we just, one side cannot understand how anyone could vote differently to them. And if they do vote that way, then they're a bad person. You're just a bad person for voting that way. Again, we just kind of, somebody said so easily, look down on other people. I wouldn't do that. Therefore, I'm better than that. Another way of defining yourself in first century Colossae, you are what you know. That's chapter 2, verse 8, if you want to look back at that. There, Paul talks about hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition rather than on Christ. Colossians had plenty of thinkers and philosophers who prided themselves in understanding how the world works. And Paul says, well, don't define yourself that way. Again, we live in Leicester, a place with two universities, very near to where we are. Lots of intelligent professional people, even in this room. And we flatter ourselves sometimes. We go, well, I know quite a lot. I like to be a thinker. I'm a skeptic. This is kind of how I define myself. Paul says, no, you're not what you know. Equally, you're not just what you feel. Chapter 2, verse 18 describes people in Colossae who delight in the worship of angels. They go into great detail about what they have seen. These people find their identity in their religious experience, in how they felt at that moment. And again, we see this again and again in our culture. If I feel something, then it must be right. If I feel it to be true, then you've got to tell me it's true. You're not allowed to challenge me because it's what I feel. I am what I feel. Paul says, no, Christians in Colossae, you're not what you do. You're not what you know. You're not what you feel. Paul urges these Christians, your identity doesn't come from those things. It comes from what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to create your own identity based on your performance or your achievements. Jesus gives you an identity in him when you trust in him. And that is a new identity, safe and protected and defined by Jesus, the Son of God. Again, it's a weird thing that our world often tells us we're the center of the universe, and we think that's really good news. But we just can't live like that. It's just too much weight on our shoulders. If I've got to be everything I feel I should be, if I've got to define myself by what I do, by what I get out of life, Paul says, no, life is not like that. It's not about you, it's about Christ and what he has done for you, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Paul says, actually, Christ is the one who saves you. Jesus is the one who rescues you. You don't save yourself. You were dead in your sins, and Jesus raised you to life. And he did that in order to share everything he has with us. Paul says, remember you're in Christ, because there are such riches in Christ, knowing him. A Christian is someone who is in Christ, says Paul. That means you are safe. You are hidden in him. He covers you. Your sin, your shame, your weakness is covered by Jesus. And to be found in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to create your own identity. You don't have to be intimidated by the people around you. You do not have to fear the judgment of God, because your identity doesn't come from what you do, but from what Christ has done for you. Staying with verse 3 there. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a picture of security and safety there. What Paul wants the Colossians to know is you're now completely secure in Christ. We are safe in Christ. And again, sort of theologians over the years have used lots of different pictures for this. One of them that sort of stands out probably particularly this week is to picture a house in a storm. And again, we've just seen footage all week of the devastation done by these hurricanes we were praying for a few minutes ago, praying for people affected by that. But this is a picture that various church fathers used. They said, well, outside the house, there is terrible danger. So the threat of being blown away, being struck by lightning, being hit by debris. But inside the house, you are secure. Nothing is going to break through the shelter of that house. And inside the house, there is food, there is warmth, there is comfort. And the question is, where do you want to be during that storm? You want to be inside the house. And Paul tells the Christians in verse 3, that is where you are. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, in Scripture, storms are often used as a picture of God's judgment, but the house in this picture is Christ. That is where we are safe. He is the one who invites us inside to come in so we no longer live in fear of God's judgment or whatever the world can throw at us. The invitation of the gospel, come into Christ, come into the house and escape from judgment. Enjoy great blessing. And again, if anyone here is not a Christian yet, that is the invitation today. Come inside. There is a storm outside. You are not safe outside. Come in to Christ. You do that by trusting in him, by saying, I cannot save myself, Lord. You alone can save me. But for everyone here who is a Christian, we need to say, well, we are safe and secure in Christ. That is where my identity is. I don't face those storms on my own. Christ is the place where we live with the God who made us. That symbol of a location that Anne had on the screen is so helpful. That location, sort of Google Maps, whatever, other maps are available. But that location, where am I? Where am I right now? I'm in Christ, Paul says. And so is everyone who trusts in him. And if you remember that, then actually we learn the freedom of actually being able to take our eyes off ourselves, our own performance, our own circumstances, and to lift them to Jesus. Yet another picture we thought about last week. We described being in Christ like being on a plane, so we said, you know, to get where you need to go, it's not enough just to admire the plane or be inspired by the plane or even to run after the plane. You need to be in the plane to be safe, to get where you need to go. But again, someone who shared that with me just expanded a bit. He just said, well, picture two people on the plane. One is a businesswoman who flies several times a month on that plane. She knows the plane well. The other is an old man who's never been on a plane in his life. He's visiting family a long way away for a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And they're both on the plane. And the businesswoman, well, she sort of sits down and immediately gets to work on a presentation she has to give. She sort of barely lifts her eyes from the stuff she's doing. She could sort of, with the safety demonstration, she could recite it by heart. She hears it all the time. But the old man, he just sits there gripping the ends of his seat. He's terrified. He cranes to hear the safety illustration. He keeps, throughout the flight, reading and rereading the safety instructions. He asks the hostess over a few times, is everything okay? I heard a noise. Is everything okay? He's frightened. Actually, yeah, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law are here. My sister-in-law is like that old man. Not in every way, you're glad to know. Very attractive woman, but that sense of fear on a flight. Are we okay? Are we okay? Gripping on. Now, you can ask questions. You can ask, which of those passengers has more faith? The answer very clearly is the businesswoman. She has more faith. She totally trusts the plane, the pilot to get her there. She is totally at ease. The old man is just full of doubt. But actually, if you ask which of the two make it to their destination, the answer is both of them. Because it's not about the quality of their faith. It's about the plane they're on and who's flying it. That's what Paul's getting at here. He says, your life, verse 3, is now hidden with Christ in God. That is a picture of security. Paul knows we are restless people. We want to define ourselves by so many other things. On a good day, we want to tell people about how great we are. On a bad day, just don't ask. Paul says, no, your identity, Christian, is hidden with God in Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. No one can get at it. You're in that house, you're in that plane, and you are secure, says Paul. So remember, you are in Christ. I think actually what Paul's trying to get at is he wants these Christians in Colossae to be people who celebrate the grace of God, to celebrate the rest that only God can give in a world where we're desperately trying to save ourselves. He says, no, remember, don't do that. Don't submit to their rules. Don't brag about what you know. Don't go into all the things you've felt or experienced. You're in Christ. That is objective. He has rescued you. And you're secure in him. Paul wants those Christians to celebrate that. And he challenges them, actually, in the rest of chapter 3. He says, so live out your new identity in Christ and discover the life you were created to live. Again, if Christianity is not about obeying a list of rules, then what is it about? Well, verse 10, I think, gives us a really good insight into that.
Look down at Colossians 3, verse 10.
There Paul writes that in Christ, we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator, verse 10. We're being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. To put it another way, in Christ, God is restoring his image in you. So you think of the big story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, that God makes man and woman in his image, Genesis 1. But very quickly, humanity turns its back on God, and that image is broken. And actually, we see that all around as we were praying for a world full of brokenness and suffering earlier. The image of God is broken in us, says Scripture. But Paul is saying, in Christ, God is beginning to restore his image in his people. Actually, amazingly, in Colossians 3, all the language is corporate, it's plural. What Paul's trying to get at is, in Christ, our humanity is being restored in the community of the church. So I don't know why you think you're here today, why you belong to a church. There's various reasons why we do come. Some are visiting family. Some are here for just a rest from the busyness of home life. Some are here because they're on a rota, whatever. But actually, Paul says, when you belong to the church, you are part of this project God is doing. God is teaching you how to love him and love your neighbor. God is restoring his image in you. And he does that by making us live in close relationship with other Christians. Look at verse 5 for a minute. Paul reminds the Colossians of their old identity broken by sin, an identity marked by things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed. But actually what Paul tells the Colossians is that isn't you anymore. Put it to death because it isn't you anymore. That's not you. The things that you used to do, well, that's not you anymore. You're in Christ, and he is restoring his image in you. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think that's another way of saying clothe yourselves with Christ. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul says, always remember who you are, and actually you'll begin to see through those things you used to do, those things that used to define you. And you'll begin to see God teaching you how to love him and how to love the people around you. Always remember, says Paul, you are in Christ. That is a location, a marker. Where am I? I am in Christ. I belong to him. And the challenge then is how I live out my identity in Christ in this world. And we're going to be thinking a bit more about that in the weeks to come. But just as we finish, to sum this up, the Colossian Christians think, and are so prone to thinking, life is about what they do. It's about what they know. It's about what they feel. The Christian life is them with a little bit of Christ. And Paul is saying, your image of Christ is too small. Christ is the one who has brought you into himself, into close union, as close to Jesus as it's possible to be. That is a fact. The minute you trust in Jesus, and this is an identity now you get to learn to live out in your life. Again, we used the analogy of marriage last week as a picture of union with Christ. When you leave that church, when you leave that registry office, you are married, fact, legally. But you maybe still think and function a bit like a single person. Paul says, actually, remember your identity. Almost remember the ring on your finger, however you want to think of that. You're in Christ. You belong to him. You're secure in him. Let him teach you what it means to love God and love your neighbor as you live in his people. Verse 3 and 4 again. For you died, said Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears,
then you also will appear with him in glory.
Our location is in Christ now. Our destination in the future is in Christ in glory. We are kept safe in him. The challenge for us and the invitation for us is to live out that identity in our lives as a church family. Let me pray for us. Let's pray.
Father God, we do confess, we so often think that your word is written to people very different to us. We are so much more sophisticated. We know so much more now. And yet, Lord, we look at the challenges Paul issues to these Colossian Christians of defining themselves, what they do, what they know, what they feel. And it's like a mirror. We see ourselves in that. Father, please, would you, by your Spirit, give us a clear vision of our identity in Christ. And help us to see that identity is a place of security in Christ, but also because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then you are changing us. You are slowly but surely empowering us to love you more and to love the people you have placed around us. Lord, we're still grappling with this. We pray for the weeks ahead as we gather that we would continue to understand what that means here and now that we are in Christ. But for this morning, keep us from falling back to that way of thinking, it's about what I do. It's about what I don't do. Help us to see it's about an identity. You call us to be who we already are in Christ. Help us to look to Jesus to learn what that identity looks like. And then help us clothe ourselves with Christ as we look to him and as we live alongside one another. Lord God, we cannot do this on our own, but Lord, we're not alone. We are in Christ, and we praise you for that privilege. In his name we pray. Amen.